Good morning. What an amazing morning. It was in the minuses when I woke up. I don't know what it is now, but just that's winter. That's what Christmas should be like. Cold. Yeah, it's amazing. And then hopefully a little bit of sunshine along with that. My name is Wes. Dreen and I have attended here since the beginning of the Aldergrove campus, and it's been fun just being part of this community. Every once in a while, Kevin asks if I would be willing to preach, usually on Sundays that are in between. And those are kind of the fun Sundays because you don't know what to expect. You don't know who's going to be here and what kind of crowd it is. We have children in the service, and so again, if you need stuff to play with, there's things out by the sign-in desk. There's some candy canes. I brought one of my gifts with me, so I'm hoping some of you children brought some of your Christmas gifts with you. Effie, did you bring yours? Whoa. So this is a rock given to me, or chosen for me, by my four-year-old grandson, Elijah. I love rocks. I love collecting rocks, and each one has a specific meaning. So if you have a toy with you, hopefully that'll keep you entertained as we move through the service. I was thinking we might have a few less people where we all could stretch out and just lie on the pew and then just enjoy our time together. But it doesn't look like that will happen. So this morning we stand on the edge of a brand new world. A fresh adventure is about to begin. We've never been where we're going, and depending on our age, we may have an inkling of what lies ahead. But we don't know for sure. Is there a way to prepare for this adventure, or what do we need to pack in our travel bag? What will serve us well in this new land we're about to enter? Whenever I take a trip, I always have a checklist. It might be a mental one or something on paper, just to keep me on track, because it's nothing worse than being, you know, 10 minutes, 15 minutes down the road or the next day and remembering, oh, I forgot my sunglasses or that jacket I wanted to bring with me. This is particularly true when I hike. You know, even on a short hike up the Abbey Grind, I always have a mental checklist of the essentials, the things I need to bring with me on the trail. And this morning I brought the things that I bring with me every time I go hiking, whether it's a short hike or a long hike. I have my poles that I bring with me. I have water. Let's see what else. I have hiking boots. Usually I put them on my feet. And toilet paper. You never go on the trail without toilet paper. A compass. Always have a compass with me. Let's see what. Oh, a foil blanket. This is supposed to keep me warm and help me survive a cold night in the wilderness. Then there's, I always have food along. Usually some bars, different kind of bars to give me energy. A toque. Never leave home without a toque when you go in the bush. Whether it's summer or winter, you need a toque, especially an orange one. So if you get lost, they can find you. I have warm gloves for winter. What else do we? Oh, there's fuel in here, matches, lighter, in case I need to spend the night somewhere. I have a headlamp, some clothes, more clothes. Here. Particularly here in BC, you need your micro cleats because you never know if it's going to be muddy, cold, slippery. They keep you rooted and grounded on the trail. So these are the things that I take with me. But three of these items I always have with me. It doesn't matter how long or difficult the hike is, these three things are indispensable. I don't leave home without them. The first is I usually wear a good pair of footwear, appropriate pair of footwear, good hiking boots. You know, I've been on the trail in summer and watching people go along on some pretty hard trails in flip-flops. And you're just wondering, what are you doing? And then in winter, climbing these muddy, slippery slopes in sneakers, light summer sneakers. Second, I have a compass in my pack. And third, I have snack bars along, or I have some kind of food that I take with me.
Today we stand on the threshold of a new year. I don't know what emotions you're experiencing. It could be dread or pure excitement. Many will stumble in from one year to the next, unaware, unprepared. What do we need as followers, as apprentices of Jesus, to begin the new year? What do we need to pack? Is there a checklist that will help us? You know, one of the best-known chapters in the Bible is 1 Corinthians 13, often referred to as the love chapter. This chapter concludes, verse 13, this way, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love." The defining characteristics of a Christian community is faith, hope, and love. These are the essentials needed as we head into the new year. If we're going to have any checklist, these things need to be brought along with us. Faith, hope, and love need to be at the top of that list. And this morning, I'm going to associate these three qualities, these virtues, with my own hiking essentials. And so faith is our hiking boots. Hope is our compass, and love is our food, the snacks that we've packed. These three words run like a river through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. The Apostle Paul, in the opening verses to his followers in the city of Thessalonica, wove these words into the life of the believers. And this is what he wrote. He said, "We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Faith is our hiking boots. We walk by faith. These are the apostles' words in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. This is from the New King James Version. We walk by faith, not by sight. Without a good pair of hiking boots, we're not going to go very far in the mountains. Without the hiking boots of faith firmly secured to our feet, we're not going anywhere. The first sharp stone of discouragement we step on will stop us in our tracks. For some, this coming new year is the great unknown. It's filled with fear and anxiety. We can't see a way forward. There's no road, no path to follow. There are trails that I've hiked that simply have disappeared into scree fields or simply vanished. A traveler engaged a guide to take him across an arid wasteland. When the two men arrived at the edge of the desert, the traveler saw an empty horizon. Nothing but trackless sands, not a footprint, path, or marker in sight. Turning to his guide, he asked in a tone of surprise, "Where's the road?" And the guide looked knowingly at him and said, "I am the road." Jesus reassuringly told his disciples in John 14, "I am the way. I am the road. Jesus is the road." Looking into the trackless land that stands before us, a new year, we ask, "Where's the path? Where's the road?" And Jesus says, "I am the road. I am the way. Follow me." And to follow Jesus takes faith. It takes the sturdy boots of faith to walk on the Jesus road. Came across this sentence in one of the books I've been reading. The Christian life is never a pleasure trip. And never was. The Christian life is never a pleasure trip, and never was. Sometimes when I'm hiking, I'm questioning my sanity. Why am I spending all this energy, putting one foot in front of the other? I'm sweating. I'm breathing hard, feeling uncomfortable because there's this heavy pack on my back. It isn't fun. It isn't pleasurable. But every week I find myself on the trail, sweating, breathing hard, feeling uncomfortable. There's just something about climbing over obstacles, gaining elevation, pushing through the fatigue, and standing there at the top of a mountain surrounded by the view, the glorious view. There's a joy that can't be explained. Runners experience this euphoria after running for a long distance, and it keeps them coming back. As lovers and followers of Jesus, there's a joy that can't be explained as we make our way with Jesus through the valleys, up along the mountain ridges. We do this by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. In the Old Testament, there's a story about the prophet Elisha and his servant. The king of Aram has surrounded the city of Dotham, and this is where Elisha is staying. The king wants to kill Elisha because Elisha is revealing all of his military secrets to the enemy, to Israel. When Elisha's servant gets up and goes out onto the patio, he sees that the city is surrounded, and he runs back in and he grabs Elisha and he brings Elisha outside, and Elisha sees that they are surrounded by this army. And Elisha says to his servant, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then he prays, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. We can walk into the new world of 2026 confidently following Jesus, our road, wearing the hiking boots of faith. Followers of Jesus are called to walk by faith, not by sight. The hills are full of horses and chariots of fire. Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. This morning, I've asked George Nickel to share a story of his faith walk with Jesus. And we videotaped this a bit earlier in the week.
Maybe just a little bit of a background. I was born in Kazakhstan at the time under the rule of communist Soviet Union, behind the Iron Curtain. I spent my childhood and early elementary school years living out there under communist regime and practicing communist school discipline. With much trouble and difficulties, my parents immigrated to Germany in 1972. I spent my youth and young adult years living in Germany. Best decision of my life was almost to the day, New Year's Eve 1979, around that time, the best thing ever happened to me, and I decided to take a step of faith and accept Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. Second best thing that happened to me, this was still in Germany, was meeting my wife Maria and marrying her at a very mature age of 21, less 2 days. Early on in our marriage, we sought God's direction for our lives, not knowing exactly what He wanted, but praying and searching for His answers. Prayer and many consideration led us to Winnipeg to study theology at CMBC, Canadian Mennonite Bible College. August 25th, 1985, just over 40 years ago, we stepped into the unknown, not just a new country, but also a new calling. Canada was not simply a destination for us, an adventure, it was for sure, but it was a start of a journey shaped by faith, forged in trials and testing, as Scripture says, and most of all, filled with God's grace and goodness. It was a difficult decision. We did not speak, both of us did not speak any English, understood only a few words here and there. We had barely enough funds to survive a year, but it was an adventure. I left a well-paying job with a German telecom. We did not intend to stay in Canada, but we were putting our faith in God to see how it would work out. Life was not easy. We lived on about $50 a month when we arrived in Canada. I shoveled snow for $2.50 an hour and was very grateful for every blizzard that came along. And that first year, the first blizzard with over 3 feet of snow happened to be a blessing right on Thanksgiving, and I was shoveling for days without end. This was just the beginning of our life in Canada, eh? The road and walk in faith too and in Canada was never easy for us. There were seasons of scarcity, sickness, and many uncertainties that are part of life and continue even now. There were many times when prayers seemed unanswered and faith was stretched thin. But even in a Canadian wilderness, as I would call it, God was always present, refining, teaching, and sustaining us. 40 years of following God's call in Canada has been a pilgrimage of purpose and a journey of joy and pain, and a testament to His unfailing love. In good times and in hard times, I very often recall two of my favorite biblical passages, and I just want to share them here. First one, Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Of course, not all things are good in our life, but God can and will work them for our good if we allow and let him do it. Second passage, John 16:33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus is and has been the way, the truth, and life, and peace for us in the midst of all our adventures, walking in life and walking in faith with God and with Jesus. And to God be the glory for that. Amen.
You can stay seated. We're going to sing one more song together.
Thank you, George. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, and now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. So far, we've explored how faith, the hiking boots of faith, will take us confidently into the new year. But where we're heading, we don't know. It's an unknown. What happens if we get lost, lose our way? There's nothing more scary, more unsettling than getting lost. And Dreen will tell you that I have a tendency to get lost. I even get lost looking for things in the fridge, even when I've been given clear directions. I grew up in Vancouver, 38th and Main, and the view from my house was the North Shore Mountains. They oriented my life. I knew where North was. I knew where I was because of the North Shore Mountains. They rooted me. They oriented me. What happens when you take a West Coast boy and plant him on the prairies where there's no mountains. In Winnipeg, I was continually confused, not knowing where I was. There's rivers that intertwine the city, and that even confused me more. Dreen grew up on the prairies. She always knew where she was, where we were going. She didn't need the mountains. What happens when we find ourselves surrounded by mountains? When you're stuck in the mountains, it's next to impossible to know which way is north. I've been unaware of where I was on a few occasions in the mountains. Some would call it lost. That's why I always carry a compass with us. Like, we have smartphones. We have GPS on our phones. But my smartphone has often let me down, telling me I'm on one mountain when I know I'm actually on a different mountain. So I always carry a compass with me. There was a time when I was hiking with my friend Larry. We were coming down off Needle Peak. And as we descended down that ridge, we kind of came into the clouds. The clouds came over us, and we were in this fog. We couldn't see in front of us. We couldn't see around us. All we had to guide us were footsteps in the snow. So we began following these footsteps. About 10, 15 minutes in, I was feeling uneasy. It just didn't feel right. I'd been on this trail before. So I'd seen some orange flagging tape, and I said, Larry, let's follow the orange flagging tape. And we did that for a little while, and I still was feeling uncomfortable. So we finally stopped. It's raining, it's cold. In the back of my mind, I'm thinking, we are camping out overnight on this mountain. I pull out my compass. I just needed to know where north was. And I discovered when I pulled my compass out, north was not where I thought it was. The compass showed me that we got all turned around in the fog. Just knowing where north was oriented us. We retraced our footsteps. We headed back the way it had come, following our footsteps now. It was all uphill. And then suddenly, the clouds lifted. And just for a brief moment, we could see where we were and where we should be. And we were a long way off course. The compass was our hope. It reoriented us. It turned us around and moved us in the right direction. Hope is our compass. The Hebrew people in the Old Testament, the Jews, were a people with a long vision. They were not short-sighted. They were not concerned about what was right in front of them, their personal fulfillment. They saw the future, God's future for them. And these people saw the arc of history climaxing in a glorious, blessed future. The age to come. All God's promises and blessings were pointed to this glorious coming age. We think heaven, somewhere where we go after we die. They were thinking God's rule and reign on earth as it is in heaven. The ruler would be God's anointed one, his Messiah, from the eternal dynasty of King David. That was their compass, their hope, a hope that kept them alive, giving them breath for one more day. We've just come through the Advent season, the season of hope, and we've remembered the coming of Christ, the Christ child, God's anointed one, his Messiah. But more importantly, Advent has reminded us that Jesus is coming again. The cross stands in between these two events, his first and his second coming. The cross, the evil one thought, ended all hope. The cross, in fact, brought hope to every human being on earth. The cross was the cure for the cancerous condition of our sinful lives. The cross was where Jesus exchanged his healthy, sin-free body for our sin-riddled ones. It was a blood transfusion of sorts. The cross was not the end. Death was not the final answer. Jesus was raised back to life, defeating death, becoming our hope. That is why when we stand at the edge of a grave, mourning the death of a fellow believer, we are not without hope. Andrew Headley, a Vancouver author, speaks about a deep sorrow that he had experienced and endured. Diagnosed with PTSD, he described a day driving through Vancouver when he was struck by a terrible sadness. It bubbled up and filled his being, and he began to weep. He writes, "Soon I was touching the very bottom of who I was. Certainly this must be the end. There can be nothing below, for here was only darkness. Only terror remained. In the end, I was left the curse of who we are, black and worthless beings that broke so much and traveled so far from the light. I wept deeper than I ever have before. I wept. In the darkness that was consuming Andrew Headley, in that dark, empty space, Andrew heard God speak like he had never heard him speak before, and God spoke clearly. Andrew, my son, breathe. Breathe what I'm about to give you, the breath of life, and listen. Before the earth held sorrow, I loved. Before man could choose or fail, I loved. And I created him good, and so deeper than you could ever weep, I have cemented into your spirit joy. And my kingdom with you will be peace, and I will rule there. The foundation of this world is built on it. God reoriented Andrew's heart with hope. Hope is our compass. And Andrew writes, today I can say he's a good father. The pain was his hand shaping me. And when we're in the grave, it comforts me to know he went there first, touching the bottom, and he has risen before us. Hope and faith are so closely tied together. The future we hope for, which we have been promised, which orients our life, can only be seen through the eyes of faith. Paul's gospel, his message of good news, was a message of hope. Hope for the future gives us reason to live today. Hope is the compass that keeps us on course, following Jesus. We want to sing a song of hope.
I invite you to stand.
God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He bled and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he way to victory.
You can have a seat.
That's our hope, because he lives. Faith puts us on the pathway with Jesus. Hope orients us, keeps us going in the right direction, walking with Jesus. Faith and hope's constant companion is love. Love is the trait, the characteristic, the quality that marks our living. Love is the way we're called to live. It's our mark. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." We began with a verse from 1 Corinthians 13, and now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But that's not the whole verse. This is the whole verse. Now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. I'm using food, snacks I take on my hike to represent love. We need food on our hike. Food gives us energy, keeps us going, and we need to share it as well to keep the people that we're hiking with energized, moving along with us. Love is our food. We need love to keep us going, and we need to share love with others to keep them going. If you look at the life of Jesus in the gospel, a lot of his time was spent with people centered around food, eating together. Jesus used food to bring people together. You'll notice as you read those stories, the religious leaders used food to keep people apart. His final meal with his disciples, the Lord's Supper, came to be called the Love Feast. I've asked Ainsley to share how food and love has been used in his life. And this has been videotaped as well.
Food. I have a lot of stories about food. As you know me, I am, or maybe you don't know me, but I have cooked a lot for North Langley. And I have to say, like, food is kind of my life. It's a big part of my life, not my whole life. God is my life, for putting it simply. Food, I believe, is one of the physical embodiments of how you can show love to people. Like, you make them a meal, you buy them a meal, you sit with them and you talk with them over a meal. That is, I'd say, love in one of its purest forms. For me, I can remember, buying people that have asked me for money. I sit with them and buy them a meal and talk to them. Recently that happened. It was a lady. She was having some troubles in her life, and I sat and I talked with her, and she told me all about her life, and she told me about how much she loves to paint and loves to do all these things, but she was going through a really rough patch at that point. And, I bought her a meal and sat with her and talked with her, and it was just like a really good moment that, in a moment where I didn't know what to do, when she came to talk to me, I didn't know what to do, and I asked God, like, what do you want me to do? And God gave me this answer of just, like, sit with her and be with her and share a meal with her. And I did, and it was a great, it was a really great experience, just showing, like, two things. One, God's always there. God's always with us, and God's always willing to answer our prayers in a moment. And two, just, like, how much you can bond with another person over a meal. And it's funny because, like, there's stories bigger than I have that of people that, bigger than I am, sharing a meal, and they have completely different, like, they would be at each other's throats at one time, and a meal bridges that gap. So, yeah, food and love, they go hand in hand. So Jesus broke bread with all of his disciples on a regular basis, and sure that that was among one of the many ways that he showed how to love people.
I invite you to stand and sing one more song with me.
Alpha starting in a few weeks, January 15th on Thursday evenings. And this goes for 9 weeks. Alpha has this opportunity to explore the meaning of life in a very relaxed, friendly setting. Questions like, is there a God? Why am I here? Where do I come from? Where am I going? These are questions that are being explored, but you can also bring your own questions, or friends that you have may have questions, and they can ask them in this setting. Food is at the heart of Alpha. You come, you eat a meal together before you do anything else. It's amazing that when you eat with people for 9 weeks in a row, what happens? Community is built, connections, bonds are made, walls come down. God's love is shown. Food and God's love go hand in hand. We're encouraged to invite people. It's all about the ask. We're told that we don't have to worry about if they come, but just ask. And so we have a wicker basket full of ping pong balls. And if you've asked someone, take one of those ping pong balls and put it into the glass jar. We're praying for the ask, praying for those people who've been asked that they would join us at Alpha. Faith is where it all begins. And Alpha is a great way to introduce people to faith in Jesus. In order for us to have any hope in the return of Christ or love that displays the heart of Christ, we need to have faith in Christ. As the Apostle Paul nears the end of his letter to the church at Thessalonica, he writes, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love,
as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. We're called to wear our faith, our hope, and love in a very visible manner. So this morning we put on our hiking boots of faith, ready to enter a new year, a new future. We carry with us our compass of hope to keep us oriented to God's future. And we carry with us loads of snacks to feed ourselves and others with the love of Christ. We want to conclude. And as I conclude, you may have been wondering why water wasn't one of the essentials. Well, water is something we all need. Water, without it, we die in a few days. We're dead in our walk with Jesus without the Holy Spirit, the river of life in us. And the water represents the Spirit of God in our lives. We need to remain hydrated in life, and we need to remain connected, filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit draws us to Jesus. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes to have faith in Jesus. He refreshes us and sustains us with the love of Jesus. And then we can claim the promises that Isaiah say in Isaiah chapter 40. He says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired and weary in his understanding. No one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who have faith, those who have hope, those who have love in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not be faint." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we stand at the beginning of a new adventure, 2026. And some of us are going to be soaring into this new year. Some will be running, but most of us are simply going to be walking faithfully into this new year. I pray your Spirit upon us as a people. For those of us that are afraid of what lies ahead, help us know that there are more with us than those who are against us. Help us know that there are our horses and chariots of fire that surround us as we move into this new year. Give us great faith, much hope, and increased love as we move. Lord, thank you that your presence is here. Go with us now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you'd like to pray with someone, we have a prayer team up front. I believe, Ted, are you on prayer this morning? He doesn't know that, but he is. So, yes, you did. I saw it in the memo. We have John and Linda in the prayer room, so if you desire prayer. But you know what? You don't have to go to the prayer team. We all know how to pray. You simply need to turn to the person you're with and say, "Hey, I'm not having good thoughts about this new year. Pray with me. Give me hope as I move there." So blessings and peace as you move towards 2026. Amen.